Try that again. Okay. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. I'm just trusting that thoughts I've had will make sense and be of the Lord. I was wondering, you know, when I came in last week, why I didn't seem to have anything all that definite. I guess we found out, didn't we? The Lord had a different plan. Praise God. Wasn't that a powerful message? Prophetic of where we are at. And I pray the Lord will help us to carry that forward and to realize the time in which we live. God has got us here for a reason, and He's with us. And I don't know what it's going to take for the Lord's purpose to be fulfilled, but I do know, in the process of time, it's going to get worse, and we're going to be in a place of greater need of the Lord. But He will never leave us or forsake us. Thank God. You know, Sue and I were talking last night about the condition of the American church. And I don't think anything is going to change that much until something really bad happens, like persecution and a real change in our society. God's going to purge and purify His people. And I want to be one of those, don't you? Amen. Praise God. Well, I have had some thoughts over the last, well, some of them go back, but I mean, particularly in the last few days. And I guess I would ask this question. Have all of you just had a glorious, smooth week ever since last Sunday? Yeah, I haven't either. It seems like the devil has just dug in deeper and attacked harder. But that's what we should expect. I mean, after a message like that, what do you think? If you were the devil, what would you do to people that had heard that? Yeah, you'd dig in, wouldn't you? Well, praise God. God's going to use the devil to accomplish His purpose, and I want to have understanding. And I believe the last time I spoke, recently anyway, we worked on first we drew thoughts from 1 Peter, particularly about how the Lord's going to judgment's going to begin with the church, and how God's going to bring out all of our needs and deal with them and help us with them. That's His purpose in all of it. It's not a negative thing; it's a positive thing. But we are, just to kind of lead into where I'm going with this, we spoke about how Peter warned in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. There's this sense that we are in the end times. If it was so then, what do you think about now? That as the closer we get to the end, the more necessary it's going to be clear-minded and awake. And aware, and paying attention to what's going on, and what's really going on, and not just immersed in our daily lives in this country. That's what we have been lost in, I think, for so long, because we've had so much prosperity, so much ease. And I think it's going to take the Lord doing something different to wake us all up. But anyway, and so he goes on in verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And it uses that word sufferings. There's something that is adverse but has a divine purpose that's positive. We know that's God's heart in all things that we experience. But one thing we didn't spend a lot of time touching on happens in chapter 5. And this is where we're told to humble ourselves and take that place before God's mighty hand so that He can help us in casting all our cares, verse 7, our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. But verse 8 is kind of where I was trying to get to. And we're told to be self-controlled and alert. Self-controlled and alert. You know, the truth of the matter is, if we don't exercise a self-control, something else will. We're going to be under the influence of something. And, the Word tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear or of timidity where we just, oh my God, I can't, we're just melting with fear. But He's given us the spirit of power and of love and more newer translations say self-control, a sound mind, but self-control, the ability that God gives us to actually be in control. It's not this selfish, I'm somebody, I can do it, but rather a learning to lean upon the heart of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, so that I am not simply controlled by things that are happening around me. I can do what God wants me to do because I've got the power that He gives me to do that. But there is a reason that he says this, and this is where Peter finally gets into not just what kind of people he wants us to be and how he wants us to live in the world and relate to one another, but here's the real issue that's going on here, because we're not in a vacuum. We're living in enemy territory. If you were a soldier and you literally were at war, in a war zone, you were in enemy territory, would you not tend to be pretty alert? You'd be paying attention, wouldn't you? You'd be conscious of everything going on around you and realizing that you're in a place of potential danger. And the thing is, Christians do not always, we need exhortations like this because we live as if, well, everything's just going to go on. I'm in God's hands. He's in control and blah, blah. I mean, the thing is, the devil gains a lot of advantage over many of us, more so than we might like to realize. And this is where Peter comes in. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I thank God that when someone has really, truly been born of the Spirit of God, there is something eternal that has happened. But the reality is, the devil is going to feed on human flesh. That's all he can do. That was the curse that was put upon the serpent. You're going to eat dust. We're made of dust. The only way the devil can get any sense of meaning and satisfaction out of life is feeding on humanity, coming down and expressing his evil nature through us. You wonder why demons possess people? That's what's going on. They are miserable, like Jesus said. They are miserable when they go out and they go into a desolate place. I've got to, I can't live like this. I've got to have somebody to express this hate and this evil through. So they're going to come back, Jesus said. The warning was they would come back and bring seven more. But I'll tell you, there is a devil out there who gets all of the meaning of his existence right now is to take hold of human flesh, express his evil nature. And we are not exempt from him getting holds in our lives that God wants to deliver us from. I'll tell you, there's one thing that the Lord reminded me about this week. When he allowed me to feel some weaknesses that I have. Am I the only one? No, I didn't think I was. I felt like the Lord was setting this up as a lesson of not just general truth, theology, but this is real life stuff. This is right today. This is today. This is tomorrow. This is going on to the immediate future. Things that God wants us to know. So here's the devil. He's looking for someone to feed his evil nature on. Because so he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And one reason I read that earlier verse is that in the original, that sufferings there is the same word that speaks about Christ's sufferings. See, a lot of what he went through was generated by direct demonic oppression against him. But he was able, by the strength that his Father gave him, to resist that and to stand firm in the face of it. And that's the place that God calls us to stand. And I thought of many scriptures, but one of them I want to go to that we've heard many times. And this is in Revelation chapter 12. We certainly are very familiar with it, where we see the picture of the birth and the deliverance of Jesus in the face of all that the devil would try to do when he came into the world. The devil thought, oh, I've got him now. He's in flesh. I can overcome him. But it didn't work, did it? God delivered him, and not only delivered him, but he delivered us through him. And he was elevated to a throne far above every other throne. How many other scriptures say exactly the same thing? We've got a Savior today. No matter how vulnerable and how weak you and I may feel right here, we have a Savior who sits on a throne, and every demon in hell knows it. Thank God. Thank God. So anyway, as a result of that elevation, there was this war that took place in heaven. God involved not just Jesus sitting there, but all the angels came and they fought, and the devil lost a place in the world. Okay, and so there was a proclamation. There was a proclamation made from heaven in verse 10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. You want to know what everything in the Old Testament looking forward was pointing to? This is it. This is it. Praise God. The authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. You know, the truth of the matter is, that's talking about us right now. You might say, oh, I sure don't feel like I'm living in heaven. Well, there's a heavenly place, even on earth, because we are connected to the one who sits on the throne. We have been raised not only to newness of life, but we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So praise God. There's a place of ascendancy. There is a place of rule that you and I are meant to enjoy while we are here, yet in the flesh. And that's what God is wanting to communicate to me, but I believe to all of us. All right? Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Well, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. What do you think he's thinking now? The devil knows he has lost the war. The only thing he has got left to do is to gratify his evil nature and take down everybody he can. But you know, I was thinking about this. You got a lot of churches, quote unquote, thank God for every one of his remnant, but you got a lot of places today that are asleep, that have no life. They're just going through a religious form. They call it Christianity. How many of you think the devil's really worried about them? Not at all. He's got them. But I'll tell you, where there is a thread of light and life, he is going to be training his guns on us. If you are one of the Lord's, you got a target on your back. The devil hates you. He hates me. He is going to do everything in his power, as he did with the Son of God, to take us down. And I'll tell you, we're going to need to be alert and aware in this hour. And God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're here in his purpose. And as I say, no matter what happens, he's on the throne, but God does want us to know, wants us to participate in the victory that he won. And the principles here are obvious. I want to get to the last one, but thank God for what Brother Steve said this morning about the blood. Thank God. You and I have an answer to the devil that can point out all the faults that we have and all the sins that we have, every failure. He's right. Left to ourselves, we have nothing that we can present to God and say, on this ground, I come before you, so receive me. I have nothing. But I have one who went to a cross as representative of my guilt. And he took upon himself the punishment that I deserved. And so instead of arguing with the devil and saying, no, I'm not a bad person, I can say, yeah, I'm all of that. But Jesus died. And I stand before God not because of who or what I am. I stand there because blood was shed on my behalf. And I have the right to stand before a holy God as if I had never sinned. Praise God. I'm just as holy in His sight as the holy angels who have never sinned. Praise God. Praise God this morning for the blood that was shed. Is that your hope this morning? That's the only hope anyone has. Oh, I tell you, the darkness is going to get darker. I don't know what's going to happen. I believe everything that was said last week. And I don't know what's going to happen going forward. There's going to be a lot of challenges. You know, a lot of us have ideas how we'd like to see it work out. It may not. It may be time for the devil to do his thing and for us to stand up and be who we really are and have to learn to serve God in a difficult place. Our brothers and sisters across the world, many of them are in a lot worse places than we've ever imagined. But we've got a God who's faithful. But oh, thank God we got a place to stand. We can look the devil in the eye and say, He has forgiven me. Yes. Praise God. What an awesome, awesome, simple truth. But oh, has that sacrifice ever been yours? Have you ever owned your sin? Really understood who you are and what you are before a holy God? It's got to come to that place. If there's anyone listening to this, and it's never dawned on you what you need is, oh, I pray that God will convict you to the point where you see, where you even despair of your own condition. Then alone can He point you to the Savior and say, but I have sent my Son to stand in your place. If you will turn from your sin and own it and bring it to me and surrender, I can wash you clean. I can make you clean. I can set you free. Praise God for the blood that was shed. Thank the Lord. And the word of their testimony. This kind of goes back to what I touched on Wednesday night. There has got to come a time and a place where truth becomes so bedrock embedded in our being that it becomes the way that we see ourselves and the way we see the world. Amen. Secondhand religion will never save anybody. Amen. You can sit there and learn the creeds and learn what the Bible says, and it won't do you a bit of good unless it becomes the bedrock conviction of the heart. And only God can plant it down there. And He plants it in the heart of everyone who opens their heart to His word and says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, your word is truth. I quoted the scripture that Jesus said where He prayed. He says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. You know, the only thing that sets any person apart from this world and its destiny is when God plants truth deep in the heart. It's the truth about Him, it's the truth about the world, it's the truth about us. And I'll tell you, when we stand on that ground, the devil has no place, no answer. Now you think about examples on both sides of the question. What about Eve? She knew the truth, didn't she? When the devil came to her, He said, has God really said, and so forth, and she reiterated what she'd been told. Yes, we may eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of this one, or we'll die. So she knew what to say. But the proof text, secondhand religion, didn't do her any good because it wasn't a conviction of the heart. She was able to allow allowed the devil to debate that with her and question it, because it really wasn't something that she believed in her heart. Folks, you and I have a perfect defense against the enemy once this truth becomes embedded in here. And that's what we see mirrored, modeled in Jesus. Jesus had to face the devil, didn't he? And He had to face him at his weakest point. Have you ever faced the devil and you've gotten in a very weak place and then had the devil jump on you? Yeah, well, this was part of Jesus' preparation. But He had to face the devil at his weakest moment. And what was his defense? The word. The conviction that even though his flesh cried out for food at that particular point, even though in a sense he probably had the power to do something about it, he knew that he was there in the will of God for a reason, for a purpose, and that trumped everything. My life does not depend upon bread alone, but the Word of God. That's what defines what I do and how I think. Everything about me is defined by what God says. And I'll say this too. This has been mentioned here many times over the years. It's more than just words on a page. He doesn't say, man shall live by every word that is written on the page of the Bible, although it's certainly true. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There was something real, living. God, Jesus had a relationship with his Father. And he was there in the will and the purpose of God. But I'll tell you, there was that same God, his Father, gave him the conviction of what was really true and what was relevant. In that moment, I'll tell you, God will tell us and help us if we'll look to him. In those moments of temptation, there is a word that God will bring off the pages of this book and make it live in here. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We have a God who's faithful. But oh, it's got to be the conviction of the heart. If there's anybody here, and this is something that you have to be concerned about with young ones, who grow up in it. They learn it. They can quote it. They know all about it. But if that does not become the bedrock conviction of the heart, you will get out there and the devil will say, has God really said that? And all of a sudden you'll start listening to the philosophizers, whatever they are. Something like that. The people who have the devil's wisdom in our universities are full of it. We have been literally invaded in the universe, in the education system and everything else, like we've said in the past, with a philosophy that comes straight out of the mouth of Lucifer. And we're going to have something in here if we're going to stand against that. You don't have what it takes. I don't either. Unless we have that conviction that has been planted in us by the Word of God. Think what Paul had to go by. Paul had studied, he had all of his religious background, but what was it that transformed his heart? He says, when God's, who spoke the world into existence, shined in my heart to give me the revelation, it has to come from the heart of God. And boy, we got to be open to that. We got to be crying out. There's a God who says, you'll seek me and find me when? Search me with part of your heart. With all of your heart, there's a God who hears. He's tuned into that frequency. And I'll tell you, you don't have to be somebody in this world. You don't have to think you're important. You could be the worst of the worst. How many of you heard Nikki Cruz's testimony? If you haven't, tune in on YouTube. You can get to it by typing The Return, Nikki Cruz. And it will isolate his testimony at that thing last weekend. I've heard it, you know, I remember Nikki from way, way back when he started Teen Challenge. But I'll tell you what a powerful testimony of somebody that you would never in a million years imagine God would have anything to do with. He was the most notorious teen gang member in all of New York City. Everybody knew who Nikki Cruz was. Everybody was afraid of him. He had no conscience. Child of the devil, raised by demon-filled parents who hated him. He had lost every reason for existence except just to be hateful. And a skinny preacher named Dave Wilkerson went in there and reached out to him. And God penetrated that darkness and broke him and has turned him into a powerful, powerful evangelist over all of these years. He has gone around the world with a testimony, gone into the worst places in cities. And what can they say? This is somebody who knows what he's talking about. But oh, the Lord shone down in here and transformed him. And now he can preach the word. Man, I'll tell you, the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? But part of the message of that is there's nobody too bad. There's nobody that has gone too far in that, in the sense of just committing too many sins. Praise God. But here's the part that we tend to leave out. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Folks, every part of our human nature with which we were born into this world needs to die. It is the only solution. And we are awfully good at clinging to it in all kinds of ways and needing to be delivered. Now it's quiet. But you know what I'm talking about. We compromise with it. We play with it. We do everything into the world. And we, and you know, what good would it do, for example, to meet the devil at the door and say, "It is written," and then leave the back door wide open? You know, I believe with all my heart God is working to prepare His people for the things that are coming. We've used many times the scripture in Daniel where he prophesied of that evil king who was going to come and take over and defile the temple and all the terrible things that are going to happen. And he talked about how many people were going to just compromise and wilt under all of that. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. And I'll ask the question that I've asked many times before. When did they get ready? When did they come to know their God? They knew Him ahead of time. They didn't wait till, "Oh, Antiochus has shown up. The temple has been desecrated. We better get to know God." These were people who got to know Him before the crisis happened. Folks, if you get just in a natural disaster, if there's a disaster that suddenly you can't go to the grocery store or whatever, it's too late to get ready. The crisis is there. Folks, there are crises coming spiritually in this nation and this world. And I believe with all my heart God is getting us ready now, if we will. And there are areas in all of our lives where we have need of greater freedom, greater deliverance, greater victory. We have need of some of this. Yeah, we can go to Him and say, "Yes, I know I'm forgiven, thank God. I know what the Word says," but there's still areas. Didn't the writer of the Hebrews talk about laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us? That wasn't written to the lost people. That was written to God's people. There are needs in every one of us, and the Lord is going to address them. And He's the one who knows how to do it. Now, most of us would like for the Lord to address them in a seminar, right? A good safe place. You can hug your teddy bear in that place, in that kind of a safe place. And then He explains it all to you, and then you got it, right? Sadly, it doesn't work that way. There is no way that we can take hold of what the Lord wants us to take hold of. There's no way we can win the battles, the victories that God wants us to win without going through the real battle, without being in the place of a real battle. And that's where we just need a lot of help. Again, am I the only one? No, we need the Lord to help us. I believe God wants to use us. But there is a principle in how God uses His people that I think we need to understand. You know, Jesus was baptized, right? You remember what happened when He was baptized? The Spirit descended on Him like a dove, lit on Him, and the voice from heaven, "This is My Son." And anyway, I forget the exact words, but anyway, He was identified as His Son. Now, the way a lot of people would think was, oh, just send him right out. Let's launch into ministry. But it didn't happen that way, did it? You know, there was a prophecy in the Old Testament about the foundation that God was going to lay. And there's an interesting word that is attached to the stone. You have the imagery of a stone that's a good solid foundation. But what kind of a stone was that? A tried stone. This is one that was put to the test. Before Jesus could go out in ministry, it was the Father's purpose to send him into the desert. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was God's purpose. I'll tell you, when we are in places of temptation, where we feel our weakness and we are conscious of needs that we have to go to God about, it's easy just to blame the devil and say, oh God, take it away. God sent that to you and to me so that we could fight and win a victory. That may not be bench jumping stuff, but it's the way God works. And it's the way he brings us to that place of usefulness. But Jesus had to go out and face the devil in every form of temptation that you and I will ever face. He faced it. And he stood his ground, and angels came, and it was after that that he began to go out, and there was tremendous power that flowed through him. I've had this thought several times. You know, we ask for God to give us greater power, greater life, greater anointing. Bring the gifts out, Lord. God, we need your power and your presence. But if we're going to have his power to work through us, do we not first need his power to work in us in a greater way? To take out the compromises, to take out the carelessness, to take out all of the things that would hinder him and would just not be in harmony with his character. I'll throw this in there. One of the things that we sadly see in the news from time to time, there will be a story about some prominent preacher, often it's a prominent one, and they've been caught in some moral failure. And all of a sudden they're having to be kicked out, and the people are having to deal with the fact that the guy that's been preaching to them has fallen into sin. And now what? Well, I'm aware that in many cases you've got false prophets. They were never the Lord's to begin with. But the sad thing is, it isn't always that. I believe there are genuine believers who get caught in situations, and they're careless, and the devil undermines their whole testimony and ministry. You know, I occasionally will pick up and read a novel, and I guess some of the ones I like have to do with the times that we're in and the things that we may be facing. But there was one that I just sort of on a whim, I picked it up and started to read the other day. I hadn't been intended to get into it. Maybe save it for later sometime, but somehow I got started reading it. And boy, it sounded pretty familiar. It was a divided nation facing an election that was going to determine the future of the country. That was the general context. But one of the things that I found very interesting was there was a large, successful church with a man who preached the Word of God effectively. They had all kinds of programs. They had, they were helping the people who were addicted to alcohol. They had programs for other things that were effective and were really reaching out and helping people in spiritual and practical ways, until one day, all of a sudden, the staff had to announce that he had fallen into sin and had to be let go. And the church kind of collapsed. This is all in a story, but I mean, is that not from the news many times? What do you think the devil is going to try to do to anybody that's serving God? Compromise their effectiveness to serve God. We need the Lord, folks. We need him to close up the open, weak places and give us victory where we haven't had it. I'll tell you, you can't play with that stuff. You can't play with sin and say, well, it's all right. I can do a little of this. I can mess with a little of that. We can do this. It'll be okay. We won't go too far. God help us. But I found that interesting. I've already been thinking about some of these things, and all of a sudden, I'm what am I wasting my time? I should be thinking about that, and all of a sudden, and the main character goes to another church, and the pastor is explaining what happened, and it's exactly what we're talking about. The Lord confirms things through so many different ways. I'll tell you, the devil has ways of compromising people. Another crazy thing that happened. I was sitting there the other night, and I flipped on the, you know, Spectrum has music channels, and I flipped over to a classical, light classical channel just to put in the background music, and all of a sudden I recognized this tune, and it was a beautiful, beautiful song, one of my favorites from a musical standpoint, and I turned it up a little bit, and I listened, and I realized what it was. Most of you probably have no idea, but there's an opera on Samson and Delilah. And this particular piece of music was the climax of Delilah seducing Samson into letting down his guard and giving up his secret. And of course, she pours all the emotion of, respond to my tenderness. And it's a beautiful piece of music, but that's what it was about. And of all things, think about what we're thinking about here. What an example that was of somebody who was mightily used of God, and yet there was a weakness in his life that caused him to fall under the seduction of a heathen woman and lose his place, lose his effectiveness. I pray God's grace will help us, but you know, we're not going to just be careless. God wants his people right now to wake up. I talked about Daniel and the people there. This is the time. The crisis, we can see clouds forming. We can see the way the world is going, but it hasn't happened yet. There are things where it'll just be kind of too late to really get to know God. We've got to get to know him now. We've got to get to where we're serious, where we are sober, where we are ready. We're walking with him so that when the time comes, we can be some of the ones that have light and life and victory. That even though the devil has overrun this world like never before, we have somebody in us who is greater than he that's in the world. But you know, you've got to learn those things. These are not just proof text little things. These are real. There are real battles. You know, Israel, we've said so many times, these are principles we've talked about so many times, but Israel was given the land, but they had to fight for it. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There are things that we only gain in battle. And God knows how to bring us to those places where we gain victory and gain strength. You know, you go back to Job. Now, one of the things that's really interesting in the beginning is the devil going to the Lord and the Lord bringing up Job. The devil didn't say, hey, this guy, let me get at him. Have you considered my servant Job? I wonder how many times when the devil comes at us, the Lord has instituted the whole thing. Think about that. The Lord had a purpose in allowing the devil to test Job, and it wasn't just so we'd have all the encouragement and the information in the Word of God. God had an end in mind. He saw a lack in Job. I'm sorry. Did I get that right? My brain just shifts gears here sometimes. But anyway, The Lord had a purpose in what he wanted to do for Job. Job was living a fearful, oh my God, if I mess up, I'm out. I know this is a God who judges sin. I don't dare, you know, look cross-eyed. And God wanted him to see the kind of a God that he was. that he could serve him with a joy and with a freedom, not with this fearful, distant kind of relationship. So what did the Lord do to produce that? He took away the hedge, didn't he? The devil had to have permission to do what he did, and the devil went in there and did his best. Did his best through the circumstances, through the dumb wisdom of his friends who didn't know what they were talking about. And then we see before it's over that Job himself came to a place where he didn't quite have it all right either. He was almost ready to say, God, you're not right. I know I didn't do anything. So the Lord used the circumstance to unlock a need in Job, didn't he? It wasn't just that Job was perfectly innocent and right in everything that he did, and God said, I'm going to show everybody. God wanted to uncover something. He wanted to shine a light, didn't he, in a need that was in Job. And he used these circumstances to do it. But what happened when God shined the light in here? Did he say, no, God, you're not right. You don't understand. He humbled himself. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. And what was the end of the whole thing? Well, the devil must have gone away pretty mad. But all of a sudden, he was blessed, and he had twice as much as he had before. But he had something more than that. It wasn't the material stuff. He had a knowledge of God that could only come through battle and experience. You know, you see the same principle of how God dealt with his own son, getting him ready for ministry by having to go through and be tried and tested. But you see that in others. How many times have we talked about Peter? Now, here was somebody that God had genuinely used. He had cast out demons. He had prayed for the sick and seen them be healed. He was the go-getter. He was the one who was never going to deny the Lord. I mean, he had it together by every human measure. This was the guy. But the Lord saw a need, didn't he? He saw that Peter's confidence was way too much in himself. And so the Lord allowed him to go through what he went through in order for him to learn that. Now, the devil's plan in this was what? Destroy him, take him down, silence him, sideline him, get rid of this guy. I mean, we're going to get him to deny the Lord with an oath, call down curses on himself. Well, I'm going to be rid of this guy. But you know, even before it happened, the Lord said, I prayed for you. I wonder how many times we've gone through something, some deep waters maybe. And wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord could reveal to us what's really gone on behind the scenes? And we would see that there's somebody in a place the devil can never touch who has prayed for us. Has prayed for us that our faith would not fail. I'll tell you, do you think the Father's going to hear a prayer like that? Well, he did in Peter's case. Peter learned a difficult, bitter, bitter lesson. And he came to a place where he wasn't so sure he was even part of this. How could he possibly receive me? Look what I did. But he learned something about the mercy of God, not by watching what happened to somebody else, but by experiencing the depth of his own failure and experiencing the Lord giving him mercy and giving him a place to feed my sheep. I've got something for you to do, Peter. You weren't ready. You thought you were ready. But I had to let you go into these deep waters so that you could really be ready. And so in the end, what was the word we've said so many times, what the Lord revealed to Brother Thomas so many years ago, the real underlying meaning of what the Lord said. When you were young, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to go. I mean, you were sincere, but you were self-driven. You were looking for your own resources. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand. How many are in that place? Stretch forth your hand. That's a confession of need, of weakness, of dependence. Those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, what does it say about them? They'll renew their strength. Praise God. You're going to stretch forth your hand. Somebody else is going to dress you and take you places you don't want to go. Does that sound like what Revelation says? They don't love their own lives even to the death, so much as to shrink from death. Folks, there are things in every one of our lives that the Lord wants to shine His light on that we need to let go. I mean, it could be a thousand and one things. Weaknesses, sins, fear, jealousy, anger, resentment, stuff that's buried. How can we be effective for the Lord and these things just go on and on and on and on and on? Like deep sores way down here. God wants to heal us down to the depths of our beings. And I'll tell you, when it comes to temptation, He wants to take us to a place where the devil can say what he wants, but we have let go of that thing. We don't own it anymore. It's not my life. It's His. I've given it to Him. You can't have it, devil. You go talk to the new owner. I belong to Him. I'm His. And Peter was brought not only to a place of just getting in the door and saying, okay, you messed up, and I'll let you in if you'll sit in the corner for a while. The Lord brought him all the way to a place where he was the spokesman not long afterwards on the day of Pentecost. He was the one who wrote the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter. He's the one who wrote these words about being sober, being vigilant, watchful. You've got an adversary. He's trying to take you down. But you have the place where you're in a place where you can resist him. How do you do that? Standing firm in the faith. Not backing down, but saying, I'm on the high ground here. You don't have any authority. I serve the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. He has given me power against you, and I stand in that power. Not me. There's nothing in me, but everything is in Him. And I'll tell you, there is something that is changing in us. We're getting to know our God. We're getting victory over things, besetting sins, things that nobody knows about. Places you go on your computer when no one's around. Things you think about. Things you let yourself do. The liberties that you take to please your flesh. And you don't realize the devil's doing his best to take you down and to keep a stronghold in your life. A compromise. God help us. God help me. He is helping us. Praise God. And the other example, I don't know how long this will take. I think we've pretty well said what needs to be said, but Paul is certainly an example. A man mightily used of God for decades. I mean, he was out there on the front lines and ministering in power, casting out devils, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, seeing all kinds of amazing things happen. But the Lord looked at him one day and said, Paul, you got a problem and you don't even know about it. I have done so much for you and shown you so much that you're going to get in a place of pride. You know, that was the issue in that novel I was reading about that preacher. He got kind of treated like a rock star, lifted way up like you're somebody, and it got to him and he got careless. And here's Paul. What was God's answer to this problem? Was it just to shine a light and say, Paul, let me explain this to you? No. He let a demon harass Paul. And Paul did the thing that his theology book said to do. He resisted him. He came against him. He called on God, and the devil didn't go. Do you know sometimes there are battles the Lord ordains for us so that we can learn how to fight and learn the lessons that God wants us to learn in that battle and get to know our God and get to defeat the devil? See, the devil wanted to take him down. But the Lord wanted to bring him to a deeper place, a stronger, a higher place, where there was something that he didn't know about himself. God knew it. He didn't understand it. He didn't get it. But when he came through that, and the Lord said, this is why, and he realized the very thing that I need is to come to a place where I know I can't do anything, that God doesn't value my strength. I don't have any. Not in this realm. Not to do anything of eternal value. I have no strength. But that's okay, because he has all I need. And the time and the place for his strength to be expressed is not when I'm strong and geared up and, you know, been to a pep rally. It's when I'm feeling weak, but I'm looking to him. And now all of a sudden his strength can come forth. Oh, praise God. And so Paul said, I'm going to, not only do I tolerate this, it's not like I'm reluctantly saying, okay, Lord, I don't like it, but I'll go along. He's saying, I glory in it. You think Paul knew his God in a way that he didn't know God before this? Do you maybe see where we're at? God wants us to have such a possession of what he has given to us, and to surrender it even to the point of death. And it's not just if they take a bullet to your head, but I mean the kind of death that we die to things as we go along, as the Lord reveals them to us. And they're often revealed like this, when he lets a devil come and all of a sudden you, hey, I thought I beat that. What's going on here? I thought I had victory over that. Now all of a sudden I'm feeling it again. What's going on? Well, the Lord's trying to show us how much we need him. Where the devil's trying to do it to destroy us, God is bringing us to a place of greater victory. And I believe with all my heart, God is preparing his people for the things that are coming on the face of the earth. To say, I want to be one of those people. But I praise God today. You know, one scripture that came to me, I guess I'll look it up, is in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think. This is where, this is just one example of what God's wanting from us. And it deals with one particular issue. But anyway, in verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, this is set apart. This means I belong to him and not me. I belong to him and not the devil. I belong to me and not just part of the world. I belong to him. How did I say that? I belong to him and not to any of these other things. I've been set apart from the rest of humanity. That you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, and so forth. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? God gave us these bodies to live in and to serve him. Our place is to give them to him and learn how to control. How do I do that? I got to get it from him. Because he's not given me the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. He's given us everything we need. He's won the victory, but he's wanting us to participate in obtaining, in experiencing that victory. Folks, right now, God is preparing us to face the things that are coming on the earth. I want to be alert. I want to pay attention to the things that are happening. I want to be able to recognize the devil's lies when they come and know what the truth is, so that I'm not sitting here compromising. When the devil plants a thought in my mind of self, yielding to self in some way, I don't want to toy with that and play with it and say, oh, it's okay, I won't go too far. I got liberty. Yeah, we have liberty, but we're not to use it to gratify the old nature. God has given us liberty from it, not to play with it. So I just pray that God will shine his light on whatever needs to be shined, wherever it needs to be shined in us. But be aware that he's very likely at times to put you in a place where the devil's going to beat you up and you're going to feel that weakness and you're going to really want to go that way if you're not careful. Temptation can be a powerful thing. But God wants us to learn how to draw upon him and stand up in the face of that. And he will be with us and we will learn and we will grow. And he will get the glory. It's a sober subject in a way, but do you see why Peter, who had been through what he had been through, think about what he went through, who wrote those words, be sober, be vigilant. Peter wasn't sober, was he? He didn't pray. He was confident. He knew. So he went to sleep. May God help us not to go to sleep, but to realize every single day how much we need the Lord and how much he loves us and wants to be our strength and our help. We're going to see, as we've said so many times, we're going to see humanity going in two different directions, two different streams. A lot of folks who have professed the name of Christ are going to go in the wrong one. But I believe that there is a people, and I believe I'm talking to many of them right here, and many of them who will see this. God has everything that we need to bring us through, but we do need to be sober and watchful. And he will help us and give us everything that we stand in need, because it isn't dependent on your strength or goodness or anything of us. It's dependent on what Jesus did and the one who sits on a throne. And he is calling upon us to trust in him with all of our hearts. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. All these words that we've heard, God is going to embed them in here to the point where we, like that stone that was tried. Didn't Peter say also that we are like living stones built together on that foundation? Built up via a temple of God? Every stone in that temple is going to be tried. But we're also going to be victorious because of the victory that he already won at the cross. Is that where your hope is? It's where mine is. 100% of it is in what Jesus did in my place and for me and what he gives me now by his Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Just one more confirmation. I'll tell you, God has a message for us right now. We need to pay attention to it. These things aren't happening just to educate us and go through a form of, well, we had another service, we learned stuff that we heard stuff we already know. There is an immediacy, just like there was in what we heard last Saturday. There is a right now dimension to what we're hearing. These are words that we need right now, because we're in the middle of something that is unfolding. God delivers from ever just getting together and regurgitating our traditions. We need a word from heaven. And I believe God is faithful to all those who cry out to him. We need to be praying and saying, oh God, we need you in greater and greater ways. And when we are tempted, we need to look to God and realize that he will give us the victory in those things and we will know him in a deeper way. To him be the glory. Praise God.
Praise God. I appreciate this morning. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and also Titus 2, I'll read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 first. I appreciate this morning because, man, this is, you know, the Word of God is God's revelation to us. It is his letter to us. And by the Holy Spirit, he causes us to begin down this road. You know, this is not a message of perfection this morning. It is in Jesus Christ because he is perfect. But folks, this is a message of direction. What direction is your life going? Are these things beginning to lose their hold, or are they gripping us more and more? That's a good barometer of how this word works in our life. So let's start here. You know, Paul's dealing with a certain thing here, but this scripture just came to me a couple weeks ago, but I believe that it is for today. Verse 3, it says, for though we live in the world, you know, in our flesh, we are still walking in this world. God has, you know, he's birthed his Spirit in us, but here we are. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not 12-step programs or whatever you think, self-help books. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This is what really came to. We take captive every thought. There's a time when something comes in your mind. It's a fiery dart. It comes in. Do we take that thing captive and make it obedient to Christ? Or do we let it just sit there, fester, and then all of a sudden, man, your brain is on fire and it's not about the things of the Lord? That's what happens. That's what he's telling us here. He says, we take captive every thought. God help us to do that. You know, if we call upon him, his divine power is going to give us what we need to take that thought captive and make it obedient. Now, what do we make it obedient to? The revelation and the word of God. I can tell you this. If you begin in Scripture, prayerfully begin, start reading your Bible, you will slowly see that things of this life, they're still going to be there grabbing at you at times. But they will slowly, I promise you this, they will slowly begin to lose their hold on you. That's a fact. You can write that down. This is what I suggest. Try it. Begin to get into the Word of God. Prayerfully, not just reading like Brother Phil said, letter. God, help me today to understand what your word is to me, that I may live it out, and that these things may continue to lose their hold on me. Let's go over here to Titus real quick. 2, verse 11 here. I love this because this is where Scripture ties in. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus Christ. It teaches us. Listen there. What does it do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Here comes the sanctification part. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If you never, I'm telling you this from experience, and folks, I'm in the same boat right now. There are all kinds of things. I even hesitate to get up here because... But I can tell you this, this is happening in my life. It is what's happening is as you begin to do what Scripture teaches us to do, it's very basic. As we begin to learn, God helps us because it's something that he commands us to do. He commands us to live out his word. Well, how do we live it out? It has to come in through the eye. It has to go to our brain. But this is, it's not just physical. This is a Holy Spirit revelation that has to happen in our lives. That's where it becomes heart, and then it becomes real life that lives out through us. So praise God. I just had that. I hope that didn't take away. But the Lord is worthy, folks. He wants us to be ready, like Phil said, because there are things coming, but there are very practical measures we should take as God's people. It's not just a matter of checking off the list either. Do we love God? If we love him, do we do what he commands us to do, or do we just continue to do whatever we think we want to do? And that doesn't produce any life at all. Nothing that is salvation life anyways. God, help us to get into your word. God, help us to do what you say, because his word, it is spirit and it is life, and it will prepare us for the things that are coming. Praise God. Amen.